O God, the distractions are many. The thought is easily diverted. The preoccupation of the mind with things yesterday or things to come. Often, O Lord, turn us away from a concentration and attention upon your own word revealed. Our Father, there is acknowledgement that you have, in your wisdom, chosen such instruments as man to be the means, the medium of communicating your truth. One might wish that it were an angel, but it isn't. We pray, however, that you would be pleased to take your word and bring it with authority to the conscience, to the heart of those who hear. That whilst the Lord, the audible sound is the sound of a man, the inner voice will be the voice of God. The authority of his own word will be felt as we meet together here this morning. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I direct your attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7 and verse 13. The 13th verse of Luke chapter 7, the words are these: when the Lord saw her, that is, the widow of Nain, whose son was being carried to his grave, he, that is Jesus, had compassion on her. The force and the strength of the word justifies a translation which says he was moved with compassion. He felt compassion. And it is one of those places which tells us something of the emotional life of the Lord Jesus. Because there was that within him that was driven by an affection and an emotion at great depth. The subject which has weighed upon me for a few days this week, and which is suggested by the phrase, he had compassion, though there is a slight difference of emphasis, is in no way disconnected from the end of the ministry, which is the care of the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we have been occupied in our minds over the past few weeks with a consideration of what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, who was to oversee the church and to manage it. And I suggest to you that this particular subject this morning has much to do with the oversight, the management of the church of God. And that the subject itself, that is the subject of compassion, is close to the heart of the leaders of the church. It is true, the Apostle Paul uses different terms in his letter to Timothy. But there is clear evidence that behind the terms, the same spirit is present. The same subject, compassion, is very much in mind. And was certainly central to his oversight of the flock of God. For example, he speaks of grace and mercy and peace from God. And more than once, mercy is in his mind. I obtained mercy, he said in chapter 1 verse 13. And just a few verses later in the 16th, he uses the same phrase and said, I obtained mercy. And that is a part of compassion. In exhorting young Timothy, he tells him to pursue righteousness and patience and gentleness. For if you're going to be compassionate, if you're going to be merciful, then you need to be gentle. Indeed, he says very clearly that a servant of the Lord must be gentle. And when he himself pleads with the church in Corinth, he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I plead with you. Meekness, gentleness are looked down upon by many, not only in ancient society, but in contemporary society. Because gentleness and meekness is associated with weakness. To the church in Thessalonica, he says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Writing to the Thessalonians again, he says, I shed tears for you and on behalf of the churches. He was compassionate. He was merciful. He was gentle. And when he addresses the elders in the church at Ephesus, he says, you know, I went about serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials. And indeed, he shows considerable compassion for Israel and his own kith and kin. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Compassion is a mark and a characteristic of those who would manage the church of God. So the subject, therefore, ought to be close to the very heart of the leaders. Secondly, however, the subject is the very heart and life of the Lord of the church. Not only the leaders, but the Lord, the head of the church. So we find this phrase here in verse 13. He had compassion. And compassion lay at the heart of the Lord's ministry as a servant to others and as the Savior of sinners. Let me just give you a few instances. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary. They were tired, exhausted, scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. In Matthew 14, verse 14, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them because of the sick whom he healed. In Matthew 15, verse 32, I have compassion on the multitude. Why? Well, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. There were those that were blind, and we are told that Jesus had compassion. And he touched their eyes. In Mark, he meets with a leper, and moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him. The Lord is compassionate. In fact, he told stories of compassion. There was a king who was very compassionate towards one who was very much in debt to the king. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. He speaks in answer to the question as to who is my neighbor. And he responds with a story. The story of a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, that is the man robbed and beaten by thieves. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And then, of course, the well-known story of the prodigal who went out into the far country and spent all his living, all his money on riotous living. And then he returned after he had come to his senses. And we're told about the father, as it were, looking down the lane, looking down the road, and seeing his son returning when he was still a great way off, and his father saw him and had compassion. Compassion. So what is compassion? Well, compassion is an inward emotional response to the hardships and heartaches of others. It is felt. It is a movement of the heart towards the needs and the burdens borne by others. In those references that I have directed you to just some few moments ago, there are a list of needs which drew out of the heart of the Savior compassion. People were tired. They were weary. Been a long week. Many things that have just drained one's resources physically, mentally, emotionally. They were tired. There was a state of uprootedness because they were scattered, like sheep without a shepherd. And some were totally hopeless, and others were sick, and there were those hungry or likely to be. Many suffered from weakness. There were those that were blind. Were those that were rejected. Some were in a state of helplessness, robbed and beaten. Some needing forgiveness, acceptance and love. Others wanting protection, provision and support, just like this widow. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Her husband was dead. Her son was now dead. There was no Centrelink, there was no widow's pension. She was left without anyone to support her in her aging years. He had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Why compassion? Why should we show compassion? Well, first of all, because God himself is compassionate. "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and in truth." So said the psalmist. In Exodus, the Lord revealed himself to Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth." And returning to the Psalms again, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy." Why is compassion important and ought to be a mark of every believer? Because you see, God himself is compassionate. That's why we are here this morning. Because many of us know of the compassion, the mercy, the forbearance, the forgiveness of our God. Who is most compassionate? Well, of course God is. But when we look into the Gospels, where incidentally this word compassion is found, and it is used 12 times and not found anywhere else, but it is found in the Gospels, It is the Lord who is compassionate. You are, of course, well acquainted of the great words that are found in Hebrews chapter 4. And very often we refer to that statement of the 16th verse, which says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It says, "Let us." Why? Why come? Why are we earnestly directed to come to the throne of grace? Well, you have to read the 15th verse. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need." You see, we have a sympathetic high priest, the God-man who is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who sympathizes with us when I'm weary, when I'm hungry, when I'm struggling, and I have difficulties at home or difficulties abroad. And there's a man in the glory who is compassionate because he dwelt amongst men as man. He took upon him not the seed of angels, but that of Abraham. And this man sat at the tables of those who are sinners just like us. And he sanctioned their marriage feast, and he healed their diseases, and he wept at their gravesides. He is so compassionate. How many there are in this relatively small congregation this morning who are struggling with various trials and temptations, just to raise children, looking for work, experiencing ill health, facing the rising costs of daily living, confused by the changes around us which are now knocking at our doors, experiencing uncertainty and unsettledness and unhappiness, overload, overwork, tired, lonely, and singleness. He has compassion. Does he really know? Does he really care? Is he truly compassionate? "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." We are finite, not infinite, but being finite, we suffer infirmities and weaknesses. He knows our frame, the aching muscles, the aching bones, the heavy eyes, the throbbing head. He knows and he understands. Isaiah says, "Have you not known? He gives power to the weak." You're well acquainted with that passage, I'm quite sure, in Isaiah. And if you would like to turn to it in Isaiah 40, verse 28, listen to this great passage. "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" It reminds us of the hymn that we sang at the commencement of our worship this morning, "How Great Thou Art." "Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the young men and young women shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You see, you know, as Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, your heavenly Father knows. He knows that you need all these things. The world rushes after this and rushes after that. The whole hustle and bustle of life we are caught up in so very often. Your Father knows you need to eat. He knows that you need to drink. He knows that you have bills to pay. He knows. And he who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the lily of the field, O ye of little faith, don't you think he knows about you? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us put our trust in the one who is compassionate. The writer of the Hebrews, in the second chapter, he reminds us again, as if it is very much about his own heart, of the Lord Jesus who sympathizes with us. In verse 17, therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus was true man. He was weary. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He had nowhere to lay his head. He was insulted and assaulted. He was tempted and he was tried, but without sin. The man, he's one of us, is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The elder brother, our Lord Jesus, who is not ashamed to call us brethren, he himself exercises compassion with an intensity as with other emotions that vibrate with feeling. When he saw this widow, his heart throbbed with pity when he saw her. And if you turn to John chapter 11 and verse 35, this is the shortest text in the Bible. You will know it, I'm quite sure. It simply says this. Two words. Jesus wept. You don't really get the full force of those words in our versions of the original. Do you know what it really means? It means that Jesus burst into tears. Not a manly thing to do, is it? Depends upon your view of masculinity. Jesus burst into tears. And that's a word which is different to what is found in verse 33. Because in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. There was something tumultuous that was taking place in him. When it says Jesus wept, and the word that is used in the original to translate it as wept is different to the word that is used in verse 33 where it is referring to weeping. But at the same time, it tells us that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He was disturbed. Why was he disturbed? He was facing the last enemy, that is death. And he was disturbed by this enemy who lay his cold hand upon one truly loved, who was the brother of two sisters who themselves were equally loved, Mary and Martha. And this is what death does. it destroys, it disrupts, it snatches away, it causes us to weep. But he also wept, Jesus wept, because of his friends and those whom he loved, and the sorrow that they were feeling and experiencing at that very moment. Jesus wept. He identified with a daughter of God and her grief, and he was indignant at the monstrosity of death. And so the word means he sobbed uncontrollably. He had compassion. This is the emotional life of the Lord Jesus himself. He had emotions, he displayed emotions, and he sobbed uncontrollably. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." By way of application, let it first be said that Jesus ought to be our example of compassion. That is, there is to be a feeling, a sense, an awareness, an affinity with those that are in trouble, those that are in distress, those that are in need. Look around you. Keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, and be sensitive to your next door neighbor, and to the brothers and the sisters within the congregation who may be troubled and disturbed and distressed. And consider the Lord Jesus and ask yourself, what would he do? How would he feel? What would be his response to brothers and sisters who are struggling at this very hour? Be compassionate because we are fellow sinners. If I may go to Hebrews again, and this time the 5th chapter and verses 1 and 2, we read the following. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. The man that God has chosen for this particular office is a man of like passions as we are. For the man who is to lead even the flock needs to feed himself and to feed his family. There are no special privileges when he goes to the gas tank to fill his car with fuel. When he goes to the supermarket, when he receives, as it were, from Synergy or from the Water Corporation or from the council, the rates. The man that God is choosing, here it happens to be the priests, are those themselves who suffer like infirmities. They get sick. Therefore, sympathize with those that are sick. He has headaches. He has heartaches. He has backaches. He struggles. Not an angel, but a man of like passions as you are. And so, therefore, in this particular place, he is a priest. And he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness and to temptations and to trials. You think that because maybe of his office he is a priest, that he is not subject to the temptations of this present godless age in which we are living? Of course he is. So therefore he's able to identify. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 2, the apostle there, he urges those that are spiritual, particularly who are senior in their spiritual walk, mature, He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Maybe you are steadfast, and you're not feeling, as it were, the same intensity of difficulties that others are encountering. But now consider yourself and do what you can to help this brother, to help this sister, and restore them in a spirit of gentleness. To restore means to be a surgeon who puts together a broken bone. You're not going to ask the butcher to do that. You're going to ask the surgeon who has skill, and he is sensitive and he is understanding. That is the person who is to be compassionate. Again, if we may turn to Hebrews, identify with those that are in need. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, the apostle says, for you had compassion on me when I was in prison, and when I was chained, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You identified with me when I was incarcerated, when my wings were clipped and I was like a bird in a cage. You had compassion. If you look at chapter 13, verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Remember the persecuted brethren. Remember the suffering church. I would rather stop and think and project yourself as if you were behind bars this morning, and all you have is this uncomfortable, flea-ridden bed. You have a table at your side, and it has a few crumbs of bread, maybe a slice of loaf, and some water. There is no window that you can look out on the world outside. A little light may come through, a few beams here and there. Are you going walking this morning? Are you going to have exercise this morning? You can only walk a distance backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards, like a lion in a cage. Imagine yourself there. And what are you hoping to have for lunch? What are you hoping to have for dinner? Well, they bring in this bowl of watery slop, and that's what's going to feed you, and that's going to have to be what you will have until the next day, when they will bring something to you in some dirty bowl. You want to clean it, you want to rinse it, forget this whole matter of hygiene and cleanliness. Nothing is there available to you. Remember those that are in prison. Remember them, because you see, there are days which come when you're there all alone. And what do you think of? You think of your wife, and you can't embrace her. You think of your children, and you can't hug them. You can't do any of those things. Imagine you were there. Brethren, pray for the persecuted church, but put yourself in the place of our brothers and sisters who are suffering, who live amidst the rubble of war, whose women are being ravaged and raped. Sisters, wives, put yourself in that position. Sympathize with them in the pressures of life that are far exceedingly above anything that you or I feel or have experienced at this present time. Consider that. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see your brethren suffering in some way. You're okay, you're comfortable, life is cozy for you. Brethren, consider these are brothers and sisters, and go the second mile. Give away your shirt. Give away whatever it is you have that you don't really stand in need of, and give it. Have compassion. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 38, gives us directives and a commandment. He says in verse 8 of chapter 3, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Do not stifle the feeling of compassion. Jesus felt compassion. Compassion can be weakened when we forget God's mercy towards us. Brothers and sisters, remind yourself frequently of who you are and what you deserve by nature. And consider afresh Him who is indeed great, how great thou art, but is so very gracious. That He condescended, He came down and He stooped so very low that He might be my Savior. And He had mercy upon me. He forgave me. He pardoned me. He embraced me. And if He therefore had mercy upon this character here, ought I not to be merciful towards my brothers and sisters? Compassion can be weakened when we turn our hearts and eyes away from another's suffering, and we close our eyes and close our ears to their cries. Compassion can be weakened when we harden our hearts by assuming the victim is to be blamed. The prodigal was at fault. So let's blame him for his folly and his stupidity. He deserves nothing. So the elder son, in fact, might think like that. I've done all the hard work ever since he went away. I have saved and he has squandered. I've remained faithful and he himself, look at him, back in rags. His place is not here in the family home anymore. Let him go back to the pigsty. But the father was different. The father just ran out and hugged his son, kissed him, fell on his neck. And that night they had a party. David was at fault. Oh, David the king, the great leader of Israel, he was sorely at fault with respect to Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband. But David was forgiven. Against thee, the only, have I done this wickedness in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And God had compassion. Compassion ought to be prominent in the church, which does not teach us to condone sin or compromise with it, but teaches us to say very often, but for the grace of God, there go I, but for the grace of God. He had compassion. Has he had compassion on you? And are you compassionate towards others? May God give us the spirit of compassion for his name's sake. Amen.